Now, that song is an unusual song, and tonight it's prompted me to venture into a territory that no wise preacher would go into, something that will cause arguments, but I want to talk about church music. So that's a place that is a dangerous place to go, let me assure you. Church music, air conditioning, coffee, anything like that, dangerous, dangerous grounds. But we're going to do that, and so for that reason I'd like to pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to this song that you taught your nation tonight, help us to learn from it. Help us to see what you would have us do. Help us to see how we should respond. And help us to see who we are, both apart from you, but especially who we are in Christ Jesus. Amen. All right, what's the best music genre? Someone tell me. No one likes music here. Variety, okay, a bit of variety, yeah?
So you can't say one genre. People have many
genres. Okay, you can't say one genre? Okay, that's wrong. No, country's the best. No. As soon as you talk about music, it's interesting because we all have different tastes, don't we? Tonight I want to talk about one particular genre to start with. I want to talk about national anthems. National anthems are very aspirational. They're designed to lift us up, to point us to something greater, to give us this nationalistic zeal, the joy of being Australian, you know, that kind of thing. They're supposed to let us rejoice together. Normally they reflect something like what we aspire to be. I looked through a few of them this week, and even Israel's national anthem was slightly aspirational. It still reflected hope. Something like we want to be. Well, in today's reading, Moses teaches his people their national anthem. Here is the song you are to teach your children. Here is the song you are to keep singing. And it's got a very frank assessment of the nation of Israel in the middle of it. Can you picture this? Okay, Australians, here's what I want you to sing. Australians, we are a bunch of lazy bogans. It wouldn't go down so well, would it? But here is Moses from God saying, here's the song I want you to teach your people. And it's a very, very realistic song. And it makes me wonder whether we're singing the right things. Have we missed out on a dose of reality? Would it be better if our songs admitted that we're sinners? In a way that they just don't at the moment, as I'll come to that. Well, God gave this song to Israel as a witness against them. And so if you can go back to chapter 31, verse 15, I want to start there tonight. Chapter 1, verse 15, this song is a witness against his people Israel. So 31, 15. Then the Lord appeared at the tent in a pillar of cloud, and the cloud stood over the entrance to the tent. And the Lord said to Moses, you are going to rest with your fathers. And these people will soon prostitute themselves to the foreign gods of the land they are entering. They will forsake me and break the covenant I made with them. On that day, I will become angry with them and forsake them. I will hide my face from them, and they will be destroyed. Many disasters and difficulties will come upon them, and on that day they will ask, have not these disasters come upon us because our God is not with us? And I will certainly hide my face on that day because of all their wickedness in turning to other gods. Now write down for yourselves this song and teach it to the Israelites and make them sing it so that it may be a witness for me against them. When I brought them into the land flowing with milk and honey, the land I promised on oath to their forefathers, and when they eat their fill and thrive, they will turn to other gods and worship them, rejecting me and breaking my covenant. And when many disasters and difficulties come upon them, this song will testify against them because it will not be forgotten by their descendants. I know what they're disposed to do, even before I bring them into the land I promised them on oath. So Moses wrote down this song that day and taught it to the Israelites. Isn't that interesting? This song, I want you to learn, teach it to your children. It's a testimony against you. Every time you sing it, it's going to remind you of who you are. At the end of the song, the part that Megan read for us, Moses said, this song is your life. This song is your life. Why would he say that? Because this song's supposed to bring them to repentance, isn't it? This song shows you who you are so that you might repent. Moses pleads with them, take this song to heart so that you might live. Now, I'm going to put an outline on the screen. I'm not going to go through this song verse by verse, you'll be pleased to know. But here is my breakup of this song. How I outline it. But I want you to hear, in that context now, I want you to hear this song again. The whole song from chapter 32. You can follow along or you can look at the outline, whatever is most helpful for you. But I want to reread this song and let you hear this witness that stands against Israel. Listen, O heavens, and I will speak. Hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching fall like rain and my words descend like dew, like showers on new grass, like abundant rain on tender plants. I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Oh, praise the greatness of our rock. He is the rock. His works are perfect and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. They have acted corruptly toward him. To their shame, they are no longer his children, but a warped and crooked generation. Is this the way you repay the Lord, O foolish and unwise people? Is he not your father, your creator, who made you and formed you? Remember the days of old. Consider the generations long past. Ask your father and he'll tell you. Your elders and they will explain to you. When the Most High gave the nations their inheritance, when he divided all mankind, he set up boundaries for the peoples according to the numbers of the sons of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob, his allotted inheritance. In a desert land he found him, in a barren and howling waste he shielded him and cared for him. He guarded him as the apple of his eye, like an eagle that stirs up its nest and hovers over its young, that spreads its wings to catch them and carries them on its pinions. The Lord alone led him. No foreign god was with him. He made him ride on the heights of the land and fed him with the fruits of the field. He nourished him with honey from the rock and with oil from the flinty crag, with curds and milk from herd and flock, and with fattened lambs and goats, with choice rams of Bashan and the finest kernels of wheat. You drank the foaming blood of the grape. It's all good to that point, isn't it? Well, Jeshurun, the next word, by the way, it's a mocking of Israel, but it's Israel. So Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. Filled with food, he became heavy and sleek. He abandoned the God who made him and rejected the rocky Savior. They made him jealous with their foreign gods. They angered him with their detestable idols. They sacrificed to demons, which are not God. Gods they had not known, gods that recently appeared, gods your fathers did not fear. You deserted the rock who fathered you, and you forgot the God who gave you birth. The Lord saw this and rejected them because he was angered by his sons and daughters. I'll hide my face from them, he said, and see what their end will be. For they are a perverse generation, children who are unfaithful. They made me jealous by what is no God and angered me with their worthless idols. I will make them envious by those who are not a people. I'll make them angry by a nation that has no understanding. For a fire has been kindled by my wrath, one that burns to the realm of death below. It will devour the earth and its harvest and set afire the foundations of the mountains. I will heap calamities upon them and spend my arrows against them. I'll send wasting famine against them, consuming pestilence and deadly plague. I'll send against them the fangs of wild beasts, the venom of vipers that glide in the dust. In the street, the sword will make them childless. In their homes, terror will reign. Young men and young women will perish, infants and grey-haired men. I said I would scatter them and blot out their memory from mankind. But I dreaded the taunt of the enemy, lest the adversary misunderstand and say, our hand has triumphed. The Lord has not done all this. They are a nation without sense. There is no discernment in them. If only they were wise and would understand this and discern what their end would be. How could one man chase 1,000 or two put 10,000 to flight unless their rock had sold them, unless the Lord had given them up? For their rock is not like our rock, as even our enemies concede. Their vine comes from the vine of Sodom and from the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are filled with poison and their clusters with bitterness. Their wine is the venom of serpents, the deadly poison of cobras. Have I not kept this in reserve and sealed it in my vaults? It is mine to avenge. I will repay. In due time, their foot will slip. Their day of disaster is near and their doom rushes upon them. The Lord will judge his people and have compassion on his servants when he sees their strength is gone and no one is left, slave or free. He will say, now, where are their gods? the rock they took refuge in, the gods who ate the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offerings. Let them rise up to help you. Let them give you shelter. See now that I myself am he. There is no God besides me. I put to death and I bring to life. I have wounded and I will heal, and no one can deliver out of my hand. I lift my hand to heaven and declare, as surely as I live forever, when I sharpen my flashing sword and my hand grasps it in judgment, I will take vengeance on my adversaries and repay those who hate me. I'll make my arrows drunk with blood while my sword devours flesh, the blood of the slain and the captives, the heads of the enemy leaders. Rejoice, O nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants. He will take vengeance on his enemies and make atonement for his land and people. There you go, kids. Did you learn that? Are we ready to sing that to our kids? It's strange. As a father, I can't imagine trying to teach that to my kids. Here's my outline. God is great, but we're corrupt. Is this how we respond to God in light of his grace? God's been good to us, but we have rebelled. God's response to our sin must be disaster, though he will not destroy us in case others take the credit. Can't you see that God's given us up because of our rebellion? Yet God will still vindicate us, and he will show that he alone is God when he comes in vengeance upon our enemies. And if I want to summarize it even further, this is Moses' gospel. I'd say, God is good, we have sinned. Our sin must be judged, but ultimately God will vindicate us. This is the gospel song, the national anthem God wanted Moses to teach Israel. And so my question is, what should we be singing? Should this be shaping the way that we think about our song? And so let me say, I've already spoken to the musicians, by the way. There's no critique of our musicians here today, but hopefully some food for thought. And above all, musicians, please keep picking songs so I don't have to. So how does a song make it onto a church playlist? Do we pick songs for their aspirational values? Do we think, yeah, this is a song that kind of lifts me up? Do we pick songs because, actually, I just like the tune. It's a cool song. It makes me bop along. I enjoy it. Do we pick songs because we think they've got some great gospel content? I suspect all those things are true. We're creatures of mixed motives, aren't we? There are songs that we like and songs that people will defend to the death while someone else is saying, you've got to be kidding. We pick things for a variety of reasons. But as I read through Moses' song, there is an emphasis here on confession of sin that I just don't see in our songs. So we have a confession in our service, and I'm really grateful for that because I think it's important. But I wonder whether the gospel, according to our songs, lacks that element. And so what I did this morning, as you do at 6 in the morning, I went through the list of Easter Convention songs that was played at Katoomba last year. There's 29 songs that were sung at the Easter Convention, or at least on their playlist. And in those 29 songs, I found 13 lines that could be construed as a confession of sorts. Okay, so 29 songs, 13 lines from those songs. And I'll read those to you, and you can kind of play bingo with yourself and work out, I know that song. My richest gain, I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. In fact, call them out if you know it. My richest gain, I count but loss, but pour contempt on all my pride. Thank you. By the way, I don't know them all, so you may call out, and I'm just going to say sure. All the vain things that charm me most. I don't know. I'm going to say yes, because I don't know. That saved a wretch like me. Yeah. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. How about this one? Yet I look for worldly treasure and forsake the King of Kings. How about helpless look to thee for grace? Okay. Foul eye to the fountain fly. Okay, thank you. Of course, the musicians are going to know more than me, so thank you. Helpless look to thee. Oh, sorry, I've done that. To make a wretch his treasure. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. I'm hearing my grumblings. So I'll go with that, sure. It was my sin that held him there. No gifts, no power, no wisdom. There's a few from one song there, aren't there? Anyway. Died he for me who caused his pain, for me who him to death pursued. Anyway. And long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Anyway, I share that with you because 29 songs, 13 lines. We acknowledge we sin, but we kind of throw it away as a, yeah, we sin, but let's get on with something else. But of course it gets worse. One of the songs, I couldn't help but look at this one. A song called Alive by Hillsong Young and Free, which I hope isn't on our playlist, but if it is, I'm going to be having an awkward conversation later. Begins with these words. I was lost with a broken heart. You picked me up. Now I'm set apart. Is that our gospel now? I was lost with a broken heart, but thanks for picking me up, God. Really? Not I was dead in sin and I was hopeless and bound. No, I was just heartbroken. Thanks for picking me up. I mean, it's getting close to that boyfriend claim, isn't it? You know the claim? Take a love song, replace the boyfriend's name with the word Jesus, and you can write a Christian hit. It's getting close. Is that our gospel? Well, here, based on my analysis, and I confess here, I'm slightly scared because I'm not a musician in any way, but here is my analysis of our gospel according to the songs we sing, the white lines, I think. We confess that God is great with songs like How Great Is Our God, This I Believe, or Praise the Name. We sing of the way God has nurtured us with songs like He Lifted Me Up, I'm Made Alive. We sing of the way God has brought disaster to Israel in the person of Jesus Christ. So this is the area that I think we're strongest on. We recognize God has brought disaster and that disaster has fallen on Christ. And so we have songs like Man of Sorrows, Behold the Lamb of God. We sing of our vindication with songs like Resurrection. And again, He Lifted Me Up. But I do believe we're a bit light on confessing sin. And so let me give you an example of a song that does do it. This is the first verse in a song called Confession by the City Harmonic, who I'd never heard of until this sermon. Christ, what have we done? Oh my God, what have we become? We're like the priest that passes by, the broken and bruised on the other side. Clang our cymbals, sing our hymns, but turn a blind eye to our sin, singing, Christ, have mercy on us. I can't think of anything that I've sung at a convention recently or in church that's like that, as blunt as that with our sin. Or songs like Kyrie Eleison by Keith Getty and Stuart Townend, or All We Sinners by David Crowder and Ed Cash. Why is that? Is it because, you know, maybe these songs have just got bad tunes? I've got to confess, when I'd listened to this one, I had to Google the lyrics because I couldn't understand the singer in the slightest. But the lyrics are good. Oh, maybe it's not the tune. Maybe it's because of the spirit of our age. We live in a very positive age, don't we? We are taught to be positive. Those of you who are school teachers know this very well, don't you? Be positive. Find the positive. Maybe we don't like saying the negative. Now, I don't know the answer to this question. I don't know why we sing the songs we do, why we don't sing songs about confession of sin, although I can tell you they're very hard to find. So I do feel for our musicians trying to build a playlist because they're very, very hard to find songs that do this. But my concern is we are singing a gospel that is truncated. If a visitor comes to our church and hears our songs, the gospel is not clearly presented in our songs. It's truncated again. If we go light on sin, then we fail to show the glory of the gospel in all its light. John Newton famously declared, I am a great sinner and Christ is a great saviour. And what I'm saying is we want to do both. We want to remember both. We want to acknowledge that we are great sinners. And I don't mean great in the positive sense there. In the very large sense, I mean. But that Christ is a very great saviour. If we aren't driven to remember how much we need Christ, then the gospel won't shine for us. If we're not driven to see how much we need him, we'll never repent. And so we need to remember our great Saviour. From the depths of our sin and guilt, we need to remember there is a great Saviour who has paid our debt, that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But since our Reformation series is coming full steam around the corner, I thought I wanted to finish with a few words from Martin Luther. Now, Martin Luther is interesting for two reasons, really, or at least two. One of them, he loved music. So Martin Luther, what he would do, he would walk around to the taverns. He'd listen to what the people were singing as they're drinking in taverns. And he'd take their tune and put theology to their tune. So they already knew the tune, he'd just teach them the right words. He's also interesting because if Facebook was around in the 16th century, he'd have aced it. He has all these witty one-liners they're sharp and cutting and all those kind of things, just like most Facebook posts. He's the exact opposite of a guy called Philip Melanchthon, who was kind of his right-hand man. We have nothing witty or funny that's come down from Philip's mouth in all of history. But Luther is quite the opposite. But let me finish with a couple of quotes. First one here. Next to the word of God, music deserves the highest praise. The gift of language combined with the gift of song was given to man that he should proclaim the word of God through music. Now, why have I talked about music so much today? Particularly given, as you know, I have no musical skill, talent, or any other reason why I can talk about music, except this. It is one of the key ways we communicate. You know, I can stand here and rabbit on for 25 minutes every week and you'll remember a few words from it. But you'll walk away singing the song we sung because that tune will get in your head, those words will get in your head and you'll keep repeating it. And so in a sense, our music is one of the ways that we proclaim the gospel to each other. And so I do ask you, please pray for our musicians because they have a very difficult job. They're trying to choose songs that in many ways are countercultural to the Christian culture that we're in. Pray particularly for Brad and Andrew. Those two men have agreed to work with me on our songs and music selection and all sorts of things. And I think they're up for a very hard job. And that brings me to the second quote from Luther I wanted to share today, and my favourite. A person who gives this some thought and yet does not regard music as a marvellous creation of God must be a clodhopper indeed and does not deserve to be called a human being. He should be permitted to hear nothing but the braying of asses and the grunting of hogs. Thanks, Martin. See, that's a Facebook post right there. But friends, we need to know, music is a marvellous creation of God. Our music, the songs we sing, are marvellous. They are here so that we can proclaim our God. But we need to be thoughtful about what we listen to and what we sing. We need a diet that is more than just rousing anthems or the songs we love. We need to listen to and to sing songs that declare all the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ, including a diet of sin and confession. And so I'm going to pray now and then we're going to sing. Heavenly Father, thank you for this song that you taught your people Israel. May we learn from it what you'd have us know. May we be encouraged to confess our sin. And may we be encouraged to confess our very great Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.